Mr. Ritchie and I went to hear, and Eleanor went to hear Leslie Newbegin this last week, and he said something which I quite agree with. The Bible is basically a story, a true story, but it is a story. But what he meant by that is this. The Bible is not just a collection of religious sayings, nor is it a collection of blessed thoughts or general principles about life. Other scriptures, like the Quran, or the Hindu scriptures are like that. But the Bible is a story with a beginning and an end. It's the story, and it is a true story. It's the story of the whole world. It's the story, more particularly, of one people, the people of Israel. Even more particularly, it's the story of Jesus Christ. And in it, we can read our own story. And today I want to illustrate this from the book of Isaiah, which we've been looking at in these evening services. And I'm not just going to take one passage tonight, but I'm going to be looking in different parts of Isaiah, as well as other parts of the Bible. The story of the scriptures is a painful yet glorious story. It begins before the beginning of space and time in the creation of the world. The end of the story is the end of this world, in when God will judge the nations and individuals, and there'll be a new beginning, a new heaven and a new earth. But most of the Bible takes place on this earth in the midst of one people. And in this one story, as I say, you get stories within the story. There are many individual stories. There's a story, for example, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, of Moses, of David, of Elijah, of Peter and Paul. But the main story is the story, as I say, of the whole world from beginning to end. Within that story is the story of one people, the chosen people of Israel. And within that story is the story of Jesus. And as I say, in these stories we find our own story. It helps us to know the story of our own life. That's why the Bible does speak to each one of us. It speaks to the whole world, doesn't it? So obviously it certainly speaks to the land of Israel, and it certainly speaks to our land, and it speaks to us as individuals too. Challenging, redeeming, forgiving, giving hope and faith. The central core story is the story of Jesus Christ. And by his story, we understand the story of Israel, the story of the world, and our own story as individuals. And I want to illustrate this mainly from Isaiah, which was written, of course, 700 years from before the coming of Christ. And what I want to do tonight is to look at the story of Jesus Christ and see how it affects all our stories. The story of Jesus Christ on earth begins with his birth. Of his mother Mary in Bethlehem. Let's read something that the prophet Micah says about that birth in Bethlehem. Micah 5, verse 2 and 3. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. There in Bethlehem, the spiritual desolation of Israel will be brought to an end. That's what Micah is saying. And it will be brought to an end by birth pangs, he says. which will give birth to an eternal king. Out of that pain, the pains of the mother in childbirth, we know that that mother is Mary, out of the pain of the mother in childbirth will come joy and victory. Now let's think of that in relation to the painful history of Israel, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 17. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We've not brought salvation to the earth, nor have we given birth to the people of the world. It was as if the people of Israel were saying, throughout all our painful history, we've failed. We're like a mother giving birth to nothing. But God reassures them that their painful history, which are likened to birth pains, will in fact bring birth to the Messiah. So if you like, the whole nation, the whole people, are the womb through which the Messiah is given to the world. But not just the people of Israel. Also, all of us are caught up into this. Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. This view of the world as going through the birth pains before its final redemption we get throughout the Bible. We believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. You know, God's ideal for Jerusalem and Zion, as spoken of in Isaiah, is of the spotless bride. And so Jerusalem is spoken of over and over again as the virgin daughter of Jerusalem. And Jesus says to each one of us, you must be born from above. You and I must have a new beginning which cannot be explained in merely human terms. Just as the birth of Christ could not be explained in merely human terms, so we must be born from above, that is, from beyond. Our new beginning must be to do with our contact with God Himself. It may be a painful process for us, but from it we will be born and given birth into new life. Let's think now of the teaching ministry of Jesus, the next part of the story. After he's grown up, he brought the very word of God to those who heard him and to all the world. We see this particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Isaiah's vision for Israel in Isaiah 2, verse 3. We read these words. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You and I are called to be taught and to teach. Jesus' command to us all is to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatever I've commanded you. Then thirdly, we see the healing ministry of Jesus, where he made the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear. And Isaiah's vision of the destiny of his people was read to us today from chapter 35, verses 5 to 6, where we read, Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. That is the healing ministry through God's people brought to all the world. And it indeed does embrace the whole world. We read in Revelation 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." And Christ's commandment to the church is that we should preach the kingdom and heal the sick. So Christian work has always pioneered medical work. Christian missions in Africa and Asia have not only sent preachers, they have sent doctors. They've not only built churches, but they have built hospitals. And of course, schools for the teaching ministry, which I've just referred to. It's our Christian duty then to care for the sick with doctors, to pray for their healing, and to teach the world. Jesus, fourthly, in his story, brought forgiveness to the sinners. Remember, to the woman caught in adultery, he said, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." He did not condemn her. Jesus said of himself that he has authority on earth to forgive sins right here on earth where we are now. The Son of God has authority to forgive us our sins. And this was Isaiah's vision for his own people in chapter 33, verse 24. "No one living in Zion will say, 'I am ill,' and the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven." For you and for me, to forgive and to be forgiven is an essential part of the story of our lives. To forgive and to be forgiven. Fifthly, Jesus cast out demons from those who were possessed by evil spirits. Remember, he also said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." In Isaiah chapter 14, we read these words, verses 12 to 15. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn." That is Lucifer. That's the name which means son of the dawn. "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Lucifer, Satan, exalts himself and sets his will against God and falls. And this is the demonic element in the world today, where men and nations exalt themselves to be their own God. That was the devil's temptation to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. "You will be as God." And when man seeks to make himself his own God and glorify himself, he has the spirit of Satan. That, of course, was seen particularly in people like Adolf Hitler, but not only from him. And this particular prophecy of Isaiah, he's speaking about the nation of Babylon, which has exalted itself as God over all the world. But Isaiah says, "You were brought down from heaven to earth." For us as individuals, we must pray every day in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, which means deliver us from the evil one, from Satan. Another aspect of the story of Jesus' life on earth was his warning of judgment upon the world. And he actually quotes from Isaiah. Matthew 24, we read in verse 21, "There will be great disaster unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." And then verse 29, "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Jesus is actually quoting word for word from Isaiah chapter 13. It's rather a chapter which speaks in a very awesome way about terrible destruction upon a wicked earth, like Isaiah 24 does. And Jesus draws right from these chapters in his own preaching. But that's not the end of the story, as I'll show in a minute. Because, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he actually enters in to the sufferings of the world, which are caused by its own sin. He enters into our sin and death upon Calvary. The way of our redemption is that God in Christ bears our sin and that judgment in himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. On the cross, God had become, as it were, drawn near to this man, Jesus. It was actually in Jesus. God was in Jesus and bore in him, in his human nature, on the cross, all the judgment upon all the world. Now, Isaiah says of God's relation to his chosen people, he says, "In all their affliction, he," that is God, "too was afflicted." In other words, in the human experience, in the human story of the Israelites, from the beginning of time to the end of the world, in their affliction, God too is afflicted. Just as in the very person of Jesus Christ, in whom God dwelt, God himself was afflicted upon the cross in the body, in the human nature of Christ. And for you and I, God is with us in our affliction. We don't just think of God helping us out when we're in trouble or in pain, but God suffers with us, and therefore he is able to sustain us. The cross of Jesus brings to focus all that God feels in his own pain of his own heart for the sufferings of the world. And therefore God can be with us in our death. "Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." The Lord can be with us in death precisely because the Lord died. So our story is caught up in his story, and the worst parts of the story of our own life are redeemed because Christ, the Lord in Christ, has been there before us and therefore is there with us. Isaiah 24 speaks of a death experience for the whole world. But of course, Jesus rose from the dead. The next part of the story of Jesus Christ is the resurrection from the dead. The Gospels mention the shroud, the burial cloth, in which Jesus' body was wrapped. And John's Gospel tells us about the removal of the burial cloth, and there the disciples found it by itself at the edge of the tomb, inside the tomb, when Jesus had risen. Now let's see how Isaiah speaks of new life for the whole world. This is Isaiah 25, verses 7 and 8. He says, on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. So the final word of God about the earth is not judgment. Because the final word about Jesus was not death, but resurrection. And Isaiah is saying God's final word about this earth is the removal of the shroud of death from mankind. He will remove death forever. And that means for you and for me, in your story and my story, the shroud for us is not the end. In Christ, all shall be made alive, says Paul in the New Testament. And lastly, Christ's return to heaven, Christ returned to heaven and his return from heaven, renewing heaven and earth. That's the final part of the story of Jesus Christ. Isaiah says in chapter 65, verses 17 and 18 and 19, he says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. And this is how the New Testament puts it in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's because Christ has come out of our death and resurrection, ascended from earth to heaven, then returns from heaven to earth, joining heaven and earth together again, you see. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Well, that is my little message for you this evening, dear friends, that our story as individuals, the story of the whole world, and the story of God's people, his ancient people Israel, the story of the church of Jesus Christ, all those stories can only be understood in the one story, which is the story of the Son of God, who came to live upon this earth, who was born, grew up, taught, healed, forgave the sinner, cast out devils, warned of judgment, suffered and died for us all, rose again, ascended to heaven, and will come back from heaven to earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always involved in the life of this earth on which we live, and with our own individual lives. Nothing is hidden from thee, because thou hast taken our flesh and lived in this earth, in our human nature, in thine only Son, Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. And before thee we bow and acknowledge that in him there is life and hope, forgiveness and mercy. May we then give the story of our own lives to him who gave his life for us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.